book of Psalms, chapter number 57. Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And I am extremely thankful and humbled to be able to even open up God's word, but much less stand and endeavor to preach it. So I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I've been praying, and I'm trusting that God's got something for us, and I know he's got something for us out of his word. I pray that we have ears to hear and a heart to receive it. Psalm 57, I'll start reading in verse number 1, but before I read it, I want you to look at that subtitle above verse 1, that whatever that's called. This is a psalm when David was fleeing, running from Saul. Saul was looking to kill David, and now David is hiding out in a cave. He's had to seek shelter. He's had to find a hiding place because his life was in danger. And really, this psalm, you could really kind of break it down into two parts. It's prayer and praise. David did a lot of praying, and it pretty much equates to a lot of praising. If you've got an active prayer life, and I guess I'm speaking for myself here, I'll get to praying and talking to the Lord, and of course we bring our list of needs before the Lord, which the Lord knows them already, but we want to make our petitions known. But then I get to thanking him, and it turns into a time of praise to the Lord. It can turn into a time of true worship with the Lord. But David, it's really prayer and praise. So I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. In Psalm 57, the Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." He starts out, he's requesting mercy. And I thought about that. I thought, by what merit do we have to ask God for mercy? We're sinners, hopefully saved by the grace of God, but we all falter, we all fail, we all deserve God's judgment. But I sure am grateful that God didn't give me what I need. Instead, he has shown mercy. He's a long-suffering God. He tolerates us, and all that. It's not predicated on what I do or what you do. The reason that we can request and we can receive God's mercy is because of who he is. It's who God is, and it's on the merit that I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, so I'm covered in the blood, and that's what is acceptable to God. So really it comes down to I've trusted in his son. He gave his son. His love was great enough for humanity that he sent his only begotten son. And on that basis, I can ask God for mercy. But he shows so much mercy. The Bible says goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. I mean, God's good to us. But David here, he's asking for mercy. And then he says he's going to make his refuge under the shadow of his wing. And I love that because I've witnessed in the country what this is referring to, or what my mind refers to. Jenny sings a song every now and then, "Under His Wings," and if you grew up in the country, I grew up in the country, dirt road country. Most of y'all live around where I did, down around Gocher, And there were chickens running around everywhere. I mean, just chickens and guineas, and it'd be horses sometimes and hogs and all kind of stuff. But if you ever just watch the chickens, especially when they've got some little dibbies, when danger approaches, that mama hen, she'll do something. She'll brood, and she'll spread her wings, and them little dibbies, they will run up and under her wings. Might be a hawk, or might be some sort of prey is lurking on them, and they know where to go to hide. They know where to go to seek shelter, to have protection from the danger. And I don't know if this has ever really, if this has hit you, but God, He does the same thing for us. He provides us shelter from the storm. He provides us shelter. And what we have to do is we have to trust in Him. We have to believe in Him. We have to know that He never leaves us or forsakes us. But what happens so many times is in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, we do just like Peter did. We take our eyes off of the Savior and we begin to look at the waves and the wind and how boisterous and how loud it is, and this thing's happening in our life and that thing's happening. And then that's when we begin to sink. But if we keep our eyes on Him, it could be roaring all around us and He's got us covered. He's got us covered. And so David here, he's saying that he's hiding in that refuge, he says, until these calamities be overpassed. In verse 2, it says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. All things. When I read this earlier this week, I thought, man, how I get so high-minded sometimes, and I look at my abilities at work or here or there, and I think, boy, you're doing a good job. Just keep it up. I ain't doing nothing outside of what God allows me to do. If it wasn't for God, I couldn't get up out of bed. If it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't have the next breath to breathe. Any mind, any ability, any talent you've got, it's God that performeth all things for you. David said He does this for me. My, what a God we serve. In verse 3, He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. He wanted to stop and think about that for a second. That's what that word means, to kind of pause and meditate on that. He says, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. In verse 4 it says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for me, for my steps. He says, my soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Boy, these are some people that are out to get him. They are setting snares. They are digging pits. They're trying their best to catch him, to seize him, to get their hands on him. But look what happened. It says, in the midst thereof, they are fallen themselves. Now, he's already acknowledged that God's doing every bit of this. I mean, the people that were out to make harm and to hurt King David, he says, they have set snares for me. They've dug pits. He said, they're trying to get me. He said, but guess what? They fell in the pit. It backfired on them. I couldn't help but think about this. There's so many people in this world, if you're going to stand on your job as a Christian, If you're going to let your people, the people that you're around, if you're going to let them know that you're a Christian, there's going to be some there that does not like you. And they will backbite you. They will try to turn on you. They'll try to manipulate the boss. They'll try to get the promotion, take the job. Guess what? You keep trusting God, you'll get the promotion. You keep trusting God, you're going to keep going exactly where God wants you to. You let those people do what they're going to do. They're the ones that'll get in trouble for it. They're the ones that'll lose their job for it, so to speak. We just got to trust God. We got to trust Him through it. In verse, where'd I get to? Verse 7. This is the text verse, by the way. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Boy, we could stop right there and we could cut a trail right there. I will praise thee amongst the people. This nation needs to hear some Christians that'll stand up and give praise to God. Say, I still believe in God we trust. Because this nation is headed where they do not trust God. I mean, this nation as a whole, the leadership, the people that's up there in Washington, they're a bunch of low-life, they're putting it to us, the normal people. And I'm convinced they're a bunch of God haters. You can tell by their actions. If you look at what's going on in this nation today, it is sickening. It is sickening. I mean, the people in charge, let's just say, they're bending and they're bowing to anybody that cries anything and says, I'll just say this, we still know what bathroom to go into. We should. It's not a confusion. It's not confusing to me. We still know what a man is and what a woman is. And I don't believe that you should be able to go to school and say, I'm a cat, and then the whole school bend to your will. That's ridiculous. It is sickening. When a teacher is told that you have to accept her answers in meow, and I don't know if y'all have heard, but they're trying to put a litter box in for. What in the world has this country come to? I mean, really? My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Let's look on down in verse 9. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your inspired, inerrant, infallible, eternal word. I pray, Lord, that you truly would give us ears to hear, give us an open heart to receive your word gladly. And Lord, I pray that we'd take it, we'd hide it in our heart, that we go out into this sin-cursed world and we'd not sin against you. Father, I pray that you would meet with us now in a special way. I pray, Lord, that you would use me strictly as a mouthpiece to deliver your word. Lord, I pray and I beg you, Lord, once again, that you'd empty me of self and flesh, anything that's not becoming of one of your children. And Lord, I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that you'd illuminate my mind, loose my tongue, help me to preach what you've laid on my heart. And Lord, most importantly, I pray that you'd be magnified and glorified in all that's said and done. Lord, again, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for first loving me. Have your will and way now, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 7, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I want to preach on this thought, what a fixed heart will do for you. what a fixed heart will do for you. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the context of the scripture, how that David is running for his life. He's hiding out in a cave. And in that moment, when his life is on the line, he is reaffirming to himself and to God that his heart is fixed on him, that it is settled, that there's no question, no debate, no bending, no bowing. He knows whom he serves. And I thought, how would that apply to us today? How would it apply to me today? Is my heart really as fixed as I think it is? And I come to the conclusion that I don't know that our heart is really as fixed as we really think it is. I thought about this. Why a fixed heart? Why? Well, if you look in the Bible here, he says in verse 1, he talks about the calamities that are coming, the troubles, the trials, the storm that's coming. And I thought, is that a reason to have a fixed heart? Well, it's a good reason, but I just want to be honest with you. The majority of the time, or I've seen this here at Morningstar Baptist Church for a lot of years now, but the majority of time when troubles and trials and calamities come in our lives, it does not draw us closer to God. The majority of the time it don't. I've seen so many people that have had a major thing come, and instead of it being a stepping stone closer to God, it becomes a stumbling block, and they start missing church, they start laying out, and then it's easier and easier to lay out, and that calamity becomes something that actually gets them away from God. It should be, if your heart is fixed, that when a calamity comes, that you will just draw up closer to Him. You'll be more dependable on Him. You'll rely on Him more. You'll need Him more in those times. But when you really watch, a lot of times people will drift away when that comes. And we don't need to be reminded of this, but calamities come in all form and fashion. I mean, it could be through a child that goes wayward. It could be a sickness in your body. There's all kind of things that come upon us. It could be that somebody's saying something and you let it get to you, and then it begins that little leaven, and then the leaven grows in your mind and it consumes you. You get mad and you get bitter, and then you say, all them people down there are like that. No, they're not. No, they're not. We have to realize that we have to have an established, fixed heart all the time in order to be able to look at it and say, okay, this is what it is, but I know the one that's in control of it. I know the one that knows all about this. And instead of listening to this and listening to that, or listening to the doctors, listening to what everybody has to say, I'm just going to talk to God about it. I'm going to let God handle it. I'm going to let God deal with this. The Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. I mean, there's a lot of people I'd like to went up to and just knock them slap out. Just take matters into my own hands. Why? All that's going to do is ruin your testimony. Make you feel good for a second. Then you're going to feel bad about doing it if you're a true Christian. Why not? Just let God handle it. Amen. Just let Him take care of it. He's a whole lot bigger than we are. Amen. So why a fixed heart? Is it because of that? Well, I'd say this, because of Christ. It's not calamities. The reason we should have a fixed heart is because of something that Christ did within us. It's called conversion, being saved by the grace of God. That's a good reason to have a fixed heart toward Him. You say, well, why is that? Well, let me just remind us of something. I could drop $1 million in this plate. That ain't going to get me to heaven. I could be baptized in that baptistry and the creek down the road and all the baptistries around. I could be baptized in every creek till I know every tadpole's name, and that is not going to get me to heaven. I could take communion. I could be faithful to a church. I could stand and preach. I could sing. I could do all that stuff. None of that will get me to heaven. Your grandpa could be a pastor, a preacher. I mean, a hellfire preacher, a good preacher. Your uncle could be, but you ain't riding nobody's coattails to heaven. That is not going to happen. Your name could be written down in every membership of every good Baptist church around. That ain't going to get you to heaven. There's only one book your name's got to be written in. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. You got to put your faith and your trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man coming to the Father but by me. He's the only way. Plus or minus nothing. I think that's a good enough reason. What you say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that he did something for me that my mama couldn't do. My nanny couldn't do. My papa couldn't do. My pastor couldn't do. Nobody could do it except him. And he saved me from an eternal life in condemnation in the charred walls of hell. He saved me from that. That's a good enough reason to say, if you'll do that for me, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll live for you for the rest of my life. I believe that's what Apostle Paul did. The conversion was so dramatic in his life. He got up after he received his sight, and he went through a little bit of tutoring and all this stuff, but we normally don't talk about that. But he did. He had to learn some stuff, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But he was gun barrel straight for Jesus Christ. Any and every opportunity. And he's still mentioned today. I would say he had a fixed heart. The Bible says this in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable. I'm messing it up, but I guess I need to study my Bible more. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means for what Jesus did for you, for how he saved your life from hell, it's just the reasonable thing to do to live for him every day. Every day. Every minute of every day. Why a fixed heart? Well, just look at what Jesus did for you. Look what he's continuing to do for you. I got to move on, but this right here is just, Lord's giving it to me. The Bible says we are sealed until the day of redemption. You know what that means? I ain't got to keep myself saved. I ain't got to do it. There's nothing I can do to keep myself saved. He says, once you're saved, I got you sealed up. You're good now. You're coming home with me. It don't give me a license to sin, because you know why? Because of his conversion, I don't want a license to sin. I don't want one. People that say, well, I can do this or I can do that. You can do that. You can get saved when you get done doing all that. Quit lying to yourself. People think they're saved and they can just live out in sin. I would check what kind of salvation I had. Because if you truly get born again like I did, preacher said something about it Sunday, I think. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was lost and I knew it. I can remember getting a hot dog as a little boy. And this is the truth. I was scared if I ate that hot dog, that weenie was going to get lodged in my throat and I would suffocate and die. I know it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, that's old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. I felt like that I took a step that I might step off into hell. I didn't want to sleep at night. I didn't want to eat. I don't even remember what the preacher preached, but I remember he preached about Jesus. And I remember the very moment I got a chance, I stepped out, went to an old-fashioned altar. God made a difference in me. He changed me right then. My entire forever changed. My entire destination changed at that moment. Yeah, that's why a fixed heart. What is a fixed heart? What is it? It's a heart that is established. A heart that's solid. You're on the solid foundation. You're solid. You have convictions. You're firm. You're dedicated. It's a steadfast heart. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Let me think here. I'm having a hard time with it. It talks about the corruptible must put on the incorruptible. Then he says this. He says, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul was talking about after this corruptible has been taken off and the incorruption has been put on, after you've been saved by the grace of God, he said, be steadfast. Be strong. Be firm. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be like James talks about, the ship out on life's sea that's just blown here and there with every wind of doctrine. No, I'm telling you, it'll make a difference. That's what a fixed heart is. It will make a difference. The Bible says a lot about the heart. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitfully wicked. It's the heart. The Bible says a whole lot about it. I just wrote down some of them, and I've got a long list what the Bible says about the heart. The Bible says that the heart is wicked. Do you know even the Lord in the book of Genesis? He said that God said he smelled a sweet smelling savor to his heart. When we worship God, you know, we think about it. We think, boy, we can send up that sweet smelling savor to God. Do you know it touches the heart of God? Whew. Boy, that's something that we could have us. We could have such a small part in just moving the heart of God. In our worship, in our love, in our steadfastness toward Him. Bible talks about a laughing heart. It talks about a speaking heart, a hardened heart, a wise heart, a heart that's stirred. Talks about a hateful heart, a discouraged heart, a deceived heart, a heart that's puffed up. Talks about a giving heart, talks about a turning heart. I love to see an old sinner that gets under conviction. Boy, you can tell when God begins to just really work them. And sometimes they'll fight. But you can't fight against God. He'll just keep working when he got you there. He ain't gonna make you. He won't make you. But you can tell when they begin to get tenderized and soften up. And boy, when that heart, I mean, I've seen people that were, deep in sin, out in this world. And boy, it's just like they just turned from that. Their heart turned away from that. And it just turned toward God. And they made their way to God. And they never went back. That's a heart that turns. A loving heart, a merry heart. A rejoicing heart, a grateful heart, a grieved heart. You know, the Bible talks about the heart of a lion. That person that's got such a strong heart. You know, they got a fighting heart. You know, one that's willing to stand up and put on the whole armor of God and stand. When everybody else is sitting down, that person that's willing to stand. A heart that's inclined, a heart that's set. A tried heart, a perfect heart, prepared heart, a soft heart, secret heart. A trusting heart, a troubled heart. I saved the last two, the best ones for last. A clean heart. But I love what Jeremiah said. He said, I'll take that old stony heart out. And he said, I'll put a new heart. Whew. My. a new heart. So what is a fixed heart? It is a heart that is steadfast, a heart that is settled. Let me say this. I'm going to move on quickly here. It's not a heart. Sometimes you meet people, and I'm this way at times, I guess, and we probably all are if we admit it. But sometimes I'll say, no, I ain't going to do that. That's my conviction. I ain't going to do it. But it ain't either right or wrong. I might feel like it's wrong for me, but Stephen might not feel like it's wrong for him. Some people can have a stubborn heart. You can just be stubborn and say, no, nobody should do that. Well, it ain't my place to say that. You know, I mean, it's just not. I ain't talking about that. I'm not talking about a stubborn heart. I'm talking about one that does have you really got a heart for God, and you got a desire to live for God. And come what may, you have made up your mind, you have settled it, that you're going to stand, you're going to trust God, whatever comes. Let me just say this real quickly. We've been praying for revival. We've been seeking revival. God's doing some things in this church. He's moving. He is moving. I mean, he's here. When he's here, the Bible tells us that there'll be wolves in sheep clothing. They will be looking for that crack in the door. The devil will not let an opportunity pass when he sees something that God's moving in. He'll try. And he may start with one church member that starts something with another church member. I mean, if you've been in church long as I have, you've seen it. Then next thing you know, the spirit is quenched and God's not moving anymore, and it's tense in the church service because there's tension. There's sin in the camp. In those times, it pays to have a fixed heart. Whereas you don't look at everything else, you don't pay attention to them, you let people do what they will, but you pray for them. I'm talking about you really have a fixed heart. Because if everybody else is doing it and you really got a fixed heart, the Bible still says that if you knock, door be open. If you seek, you shall find. You know, if you come to church looking, expecting to be fed, guess what? Nobody else might not be hungry, but if I'm hungry, God will feed me. But I can't be looking at everything else. I'm just saying we got to beware. The devil will try. He will try. And we can have revival. God is not a God. He is a God of yesterday. I was about to say he wouldn't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what I'm saying, that what he's done yesterday, he can do today. How he moved yesterday, he can move that way today. And we've got glimpses of it. We've got taste of it. And if you ever been in the fire, you won't settle for smoke. I don't like all the little cliches, but it's applicable. It's true. You know, if you've ever been around God where he's moving and you don't care about nobody else and nobody else cares what you're doing, and you might just stand up, you might walk around, there ain't nobody looking at you because everybody else is in tune with God. That is when you go to church. That is going to church. That's what I want to do when I come here. What a fixed heart will do for you. Just a few things that the Lord put on my heart and I wrote them down. What a fixed heart will do for you. Number one, it'll make decisions easy. It'll make a lot of decisions easy. It's as simple as this. When you're tempted and you're tried, if it don't line up with this right here, if God says I shouldn't do it, I shouldn't do it. If God says I should do it, I should do it. If I'm tempted to sin, I got an opportunity to sin, or I can obey the Word of God. It'll make a lot of decisions easy. A whole lot of decisions easy. You say, how is that? Well, just try it. When something comes your way, we used to say, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD. That ain't a bad thing to look at. You know, if you back in the day, I'd say, hey, let's go out, or I would get asked. Well, I did say it at times, I'll be honest with you. But hey, let's go out to the club, let's go out drinking, let's go out doing this stuff. Now, I just don't even get asked. There's some things that's just not going to happen. It makes a whole... Why? You say, why? You afraid you get caught? No, it ain't about that. It's because I settled some things in my heart a long time ago. And I said, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to talk with Him. I'm going to pray to Him. If I've got a decision to make, I'm going to run it by Him and His Word. Simple as that. Real simple. Standing in line at the Sphinx the other day. And this man was over there and he is looking at all them tickets. Ticket, ticket, ticket. He had some that were winners, you know. I thought, man alive. I've never been a gambler. I've never been a gambler. But I thought, man, you know, if you won one, if you got one and won one, it would be like, man, I'm going to get another one, see if I win again. That's how people get addicted. And they'll win again and win again. Well, I just settled. I ain't even going to buy one. I just keep what I got in my pocket. I'm still ahead that way. But you know what overrides all that? The Bible has something to say against that. So if the Bible tells me not to do it, just ain't going to do it. It makes a lot of decisions easy. People will jump, they'll leave church, they'll leave this church and go to that church and that church and that church. That should be one of the hardest decisions anybody should make. It should be salt and saturated in fasting and praying. Because if God's will is for you to be here, you need to be here. You may feel better down the road, but you will get your family in a mess if you drag them to another church out of God's will. It just makes a lot of decisions easy. Number two, there'll be something that's obvious. People will notice that the Master lives inside. There's an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They'll say, when you get asked those questions, and you say, no. Why? They'll quit asking after a while because they'll see something different about you. Pastor also hit on this, and I believe this. People may not like you where you go, but there is somebody out there. Listen to me. There is somebody out there, not very far, probably down here at the Dollar General, the Little Cricket, somewhere, and they are on their last leg. They feel like they're going down for the last time. They've tried alcohol. They've tried relationships. They've tried drugs, and they still as empty as they ever was. And they're searching for something to feel what's lacking inside of them. And all the Holy Ghost has to do is for us to go by and say, love you, brother. Why you love me? Why? I got somebody inside me. That is love. Boy, I tell you, they'll start feeling something. They can find what's missing. People will notice. It's too easy to conform to the world. It is. It's too easy. But boy, if we want people to see Jesus within us, we need to come out from among them. Now, are you saying separate you? Let me be clear here. Yes, separate the lifestyle. But Jesus went to them. He loved them. He did not love their sin, but He loved them. Matter of fact, He said this, that the Samaritan, good Samaritan, He got down there with the man that was beat up and picked him up. Oh yeah, I think if you see a drug addict on the side of the road that needs something, stop and give them Jesus. You may be surprised. That may be exactly what they're looking for. It'll make decisions easy. People will notice the Master living inside of you. There'll be a magnified dedication. This will be seen. I guess this is more toward the church, our church members. When Jesus said this, he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You say, what did he really mean by that? What did he really mean? Well, you wouldn't, you know, we see it all the time. There'll be people hit, miss. You know, they'll still partake in the world's activities, and yet they'll come to church. Guy that works with me now, he's as lost as they come, but he tells everybody he ain't. You know, because he still does all the thing the world does, but he's got a profession, but he don't have a possession. And so when you settle some things, when your heart gets fixed, guess what? There'll be a dedication that is just magnified. People will see it. I've heard people say this about other people. Boy, they've got all the way in. Boy, they're in. Boy, they're the real deal. They're here every service. They're growing. They're like a sponge soaking up the Word of God. There'll just be something that radiates out that you've committed your life to the Lord. It'll be something that's magnified within you. That's what a fixed heart will do. There'll be more of a division that is noticed. People will notice he don't come here anymore. He don't do that anymore. He don't talk like that anymore. He don't go where he used to go. He don't say what he used to say. He don't dress like he used to dress. He ain't doing this and he ain't doing that. He's something's different. They'll notice that you're not just dividing yourself from the bars and the drugs and all that stuff, but I mean it's more of a consecration. You're just giving more of yourself to the Lord. Giving more of yourself to the Lord. I used to say this. I actually had a message. It said, what are you full of? Everybody's full of something. It's true. You may not like it, but it's true. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Ghost. What are you full of? Some people will be half full of the world. They'll try to be filled a little bit with the Holy Ghost, or they might give the Lord 10%. And when you settle some things, you'll just say, "Lord, I'm yours." Which, if you're saved, you're His anyway. Amen. You bought with a price. You're no longer your own. That's what the Bible says. Lastly, there'll be mercy that's dispersed. Mercy. And it'll be discovered every day. Give you a little personal thing here. You can commit yourself to God. You can dedicate your heart. You can say, "Lord, I'm yours." You can have some things settled. Before you know it, you'll be off track. You'll be in the ditch. You'll be messed up. Messed up bad. I've been there. I mean messed up. Still saved. Miserable. Miserable. Lying to myself, thinking this is fun, that's fun. Just miserable. But instead of God's judgment, as I deserved for Him just to snap me and just send me off into eternity, He just showed mercy, kept showing mercy, kept showing mercy. He was so merciful. And in those times, it's like when God just gets really real. And I've experienced where it was just me and Him, and He was just, it was just like, I couldn't see Him like I'm looking at you, but it was almost more real than that. I could hear Him. He would just flood my heart with that word. And it come a point where I just had to bow, break. And all I had to do was just say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. God, I'm yours. You're mine. I'm going to get the heart back fixed. Well, what it did is just this. All that other stuff. Certain decisions just didn't have to be made. More settled, more consecrated to Him. Didn't let everything that's going around, everything that's going on, that didn't bother me. I just kept my eyes on Him. Just walk with Him. Talk with Him. If there was a problem come up, I'd just tell Him about it. I didn't have to go, I gossiped to God. God, you know what's going on here. You know what's said. And I just knew that He was a whole lot bigger than I was. That what I couldn't handle, He had already handled it. So this is in closing. I think in every facet of life, I looked around earlier and I thought there's some people my age, some people in their 50s, some 60s, some younger. I ain't trying to point nobody out, but I looked at my nephew in the back and I thought he's starting such a wonderful new journey, new chapter. And I sit there and I prayed for them too. I pray that their heart is fixed on God. Because that'll solve so much other stuff. And we'll see God. We will see Him here if that happens. That's just according to His word. That'll happen. Let's stand.